Okay, we're back in the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 13. Now, this begins a discourse on with prophecy in it. I thought I was going to get to that prophecy, but then the Lord kind of gave me another direction to go in here as we see the disciples coming and looking at the temple. Now, the disciples were largely all from Galilee area. They didn't get to Jerusalem very often, so it was kind of like a big deal. When I was a kid, going to Sydney was like a once-a-year trip, right? And it was like awesome. I remember the first time heading towards the Seal Island Bridge and looking at that big hump and thinking, we're going up over the top of that hump. But of course we didn't. But it was a huge deal. And you know, if you're going to go back another generation, I can remember an old fella telling me from Margaree, he said, I was 19 years old before I saw the lights of Inverness. So it's just the relevancy of it, eh? Well, for the Galileans to go down to Jerusalem was a huge trip. And to go there and to experience the sights and the sounds and the wonder of that place, especially in the time of Jesus, because King Herod, wicked as he was one of the most brilliant architects that ever lived. Even though he was the wicked person, he was the one that killed all those babies, remember, whenever the Jesus was born. He was a wicked man. So there are people who are very wicked in some ways, but they're very clever in other ways. And he built the temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed, and then there had been a rebuild by Zerubbabel, a small version of a temple. But Herod said, I'm going to bring back the former glory. I'm going to build this temple. So he was like an architectural genius. He knew it, and he wanted his stamp to be remembered. He wanted to be remembered historically as the one who rebuilt the temple. And I made a mistake, Jonathan, when I said 18 months. Some people had said they thought it was about 3 years and that the temple was rebuilt. But the Bible says, as the Pharisees spoke to Jesus when he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. They pointed to the temple that was around them and said, it took 40 and 6 years to build this temple. And are you going to destroy it and build it up in 3 days? But of course, he was speaking of the temple of his body. That was Jesus speaking. So it was a lot of effort. I think there were up to 10,000 workers at a time working on the temple. And the construction of it was amazing. And so as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. He was blown away by it. Have you ever gone to an historical site and looked at things? You know, all of us have probably been to Lewisburg. And the first time you went to Lewisburg, like I've been there a lot of times now, so it kind of lost its, I play football with the bread they make there. You go to Lewisburg and the buildings and everything and all the recreation of it. And that's only, a fifth of it or something to that effect, I think. It's a small amount compared to what the full fortress was. But this temple was amazing. This temple was built with stones that would just, blow you away. Even now, they can't understand how they moved some of these rocks. Now, the temple was in the center part, and then there was walls that were on the outside. There's only one wall left, and it's called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. Have you ever watched the news and you see Jews, they're praying at that wall, right? So we have some idea of the majesty and the size of this temple when we consider there's a recreation of it. It's big enough to hold 49 football fields. That's how big. That's not small. 49 football fields would fit inside the temple. You can't really grasp the magnitude of it. That's just a model, by the way, because it's not really there. But the magnitude of it. The highest height is, I think it was 15 stories high. So, you know, you're not talking about something small here. Like that's 150 feet, the highest point. And so the walls were like 90 feet. And this was huge. This was a monolith of, and I'm going to show you something here. The largest rock in the Wailing Wall, okay, get this. She's standing where that rock is. That's one big rock behind her. Do you see it? That rock was laid there. It's 44.6 feet. long. This building is 40 feet long. Okay, this is one rock, one solid rock. Okay, and it is 16 feet high and 11 feet wide. So that is longer than the length of this building, this far across, and about 16 feet high. One rock, 570 tons. That was one rock in the wall. And then, of course, the rest of the temple was built as well. But this one here is considered one of the most hugest rocks ever moved and by man. And, of course, that rock was shaped as well to be made to fit into that. So this was amazing. And you can imagine the disciples coming from little fishing village of Galilee and going down to Jerusalem. And every time they went, they must have been blown away by it. And they only went like two or three times during the ministry of Jesus. He went down to Jerusalem. And so they had an opportunity to go down with him. And they would have went once a year, part of the Jewish ritual. But it would not have grown old. It would have been awesome and majestic to look at this temple, to look at this construction and how it was put together. No mortar between the rocks at all. No mortar, because there was no need, the weight of the stones. I mean, they were so Herod was so particular in the construction of this that when they put a rock here on the outside wall, they would leave it in a few centimeters in each rock so that when you stood below it, you wouldn't feel like the wall was going to topple on you, because if the wall was absolutely straight, you would feel like it was going to topple on you. But by moving it out just a little bit, each rock, a small fraction, it gives the impression of it being straight, whereas the other way, it actually looks like it's leaning on you. These minute details in the construction of it all. And so there they were. Jesus was there coming out of the temple. And of course, he knew all about the temple. He knew everything about everything. And when they were there, as they sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, looking at the temple, Peter and James and John, here's what they said to him. Teacher, what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, do you think they could even imagine that? Do you see what we were just looking at? That's a wall. But that wasn't a wall of the actual temple. That was just the outer wall. And Jesus stands there and he says to them, every rock will be thrown down off of this place. They would have looked at that as the most permanent of permanent things, wouldn't you? You would say this is going to stand for a million years. Nothing could ever cause this. No wind, no storm could ever move this edifice from the face of the earth. And yet, here's what happened. In 70 AD, this is about 30 years after Jesus Christ made this prediction. And this is how accurate the Bible is, friends. Titus, the Roman soldier, was called to go down and to fight the Jews. And the Jews walled themselves into Jerusalem, and they wouldn't come out. They would not come out. They fought and they fought, and the Romans had an awful time. They took them months. It took them over a year to even to do anything with them. In the meantime, they used up all their food in the city. They began to starve to death. They actually, some people began to kill and cook and eat other people. It was a horrible situation. And finally, Titus prevailed. And they ransacked the city. They murdered practically everyone in it. And the Roman soldiers were in a frenzy. Titus's command was, don't hurt the temple. Don't destroy the temple. But the soldiers went in and they ransacked it. They started it on fire, what was burnable. And all of that caused, you know, the melting. Even some have speculated that the gold, because there was a lot of gold in the temple, would have melted in the fire and went down in the rocks and the cracks. But in the end, there was also this Josephus writes, who was a historian, who was actually with Titus in his army. and it's called from Josephus, The Wars of the Jews. And in chapter 5, number 7, he's describing the burning of the temple and the Romans' motives, their hatred of the Jews and a certain vehement inclination to fight them, to hard for them also. Moreover, the hope of plunder induced many to go on as having this opinion that all the places within were full of money and seeing that all round about it was made of gold. So the drive with the Roman soldiers was there's gold in there somewhere. And so they began to tear it down. And so they would have used, I don't know what they were they used, but they would have used, they had thousands of men pulling on these rocks and toppling them over until not one stone was left upon another. That wouldn't be unheard of. No army would come and do such a thing normally. Every stone was toppled off of that temple, just as Jesus predicted. Now, I wanted to go through this little story with you here in Mark's gospel to have you stop and think about a few things about life. There are things in your life that you think are solid. You think they're going to hold and stand no matter what. But I want you to know that everything in this life is shifting sand. Everything is shifting sand. Don't cling to the things of this world. The things that you might enjoy today, you won't be enjoying tomorrow. The things that you think are so important now, often in a few years' time, don't mean a thing. How often I have shared the gospel with people, and when it comes to sin in their life, they hold up one particular thing that's more important than Jesus Christ. And then a few years down the road, I find them that wasn't important at all. They found out that wasn't important, but they still haven't given their life to Jesus Christ. Now they think something else is so much more important than Jesus. And they go on and on and on with their life, clinging to one thing and the other thing and the other thing, that all disappears. Everything disappears in this world. Did you know that? Do you live like it does? Do you understand the implications of it? Sometimes we don't. And I think it's important for all of us to understand those things, that we might have a perspective on life, a perspective on living that includes God. So that takes me way back into the Old Testament to the wisest man that ever lived besides Jesus Christ. Now, our study in youth group, we've been studying David, and then we just got into Solomon. And this is one of the books of Solomon called Ecclesiastes. Now, I'm warning you, it's depressing. What's that? Yeah, he wrote Proverbs as well. And he wrote, not quite, no. But there's a silver lining in Ecclesiastes, and we want to find that, or so we don't go completely mad here, okay? And then he also wrote another love song called Song of Solomon, which is written by him as well. So we're going to go to this book in Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at some of the things that Solomon, the wisest man besides Christ that ever lived. Now, take heed to his wisdom. So we're going to start, and we're going to see what he has to say about a lot of things in life. First of all, he says, these are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. And he starts with this word, everything is meaningless. Oh, boy. What a good start, eh? Says the teacher. And then he goes, completely meaningless. I'm using the NLT because I found the translation a little easier for all of us to get the first time around. You got the meaning of that? That's pretty plain. Everything is meaningless, completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises, the sun sets, and hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and turns to the north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here is something new, but actually it's old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we're doing now. There's a reason why I do puppet shows. music's going somewhere here. He says, we don't remember what happened in the past and future generations. No one remembers what we're doing now. And it's the truth. Yeah. You know, I want to tell you a story. Before I was a Christian, I was an atheist, didn't believe in God, strongly argued against it. But finally, through circumstance, I'm not going to give you the whole story, but I started reading the Bible. And as I started reading the Bible, I read it because I was going to get rid of Jesus Christ and all this foolish stuff that was in it because people were trying to tell me the Bible had something to say. I said, no, it's garbage. So I'll prove it's garbage. I'll read the words of Jesus Christ and prove it's all garbage. But something happened. The more I read it, the more I realized the words of Jesus Christ were profound and God began to work in my life and eventually he saved me. But before I got there, I came to this place in my life. What's the point of life? I knew that I had about 6 months to live. I knew that I was either going to walk in front of a truck because I thought I was walking in a green field while I was walking out on the highway because I was so wrecked on drugs. Or I was going to step off a bridge or I was going to overdose because I was taking more and more, consuming more and more chemicals. So I got to thinking, okay, I know I'm going to be dead in 6 months. I should change my way of thinking, right? Lots of people told me that too. But what's the point? This was my question. What's the point of it all? Because we're all going to die anyway. And then it's going to be over. So there's no point. Life is meaningless. So I actually began to inquire of people to try and find out what they thought the meaning of life was. So I remember being on Jasper Avenue in Edmonton, Alberta, which is the main street in Edmonton, and I would walk up to people, and some of you have heard this story before, but I would ask people, excuse me, can you tell me what you think the meaning of life is? Now, I was long-haired, dirty, hippie, right? I looked ragged. If I had a picture, I'd show you. I do somewhere on there. I was a ragged-looking fellow, and I would walk up to three-piece businessmen, you know, walking on the street. I didn't care. I still, you know, I'm a little bit bold, I guess. But anyway, I would walk up to them, and I would tap them, and I'd say, excuse me, can you tell me what you think the meaning of life is? Well, you know, a lot of them would just scoot out as fast as they could, right? But I was determined, so I kept on asking people questions, and so I found out the best place to do it was at a bus stop because they couldn't walk away. They're waiting for their bus. So I'd get in the bus at the bus stop line and I'd start asking people questions. And, you know, some of them would actually take the time to talk to me. And they'd say, well, you know, my purpose is I'm going to get a good job and I want to, and I say, well, what are you going to do after that? Well, you know, eventually I'll retire. And what are you going to do after that? Well, I'm going to, you know, enjoy my retirement. And what happens after that? Well, I suppose I'm going to die. What happens after that? Well, I don't know. Well, what's the point? What's the point? Friends, even though I didn't know the Bible, I was actually living Ecclesiastes. Life is pointless without God. And then somebody said, well, yeah, I'm doing it for my kids. And yeah, okay, okay. And they say, you're going to eventually die, yeah. And your kids are going to grow up and die, yeah. In 1,000 years' time, who's going to remember your kids or you or anybody else? Well, I guess nobody. Well, what's the point? So, you know, the sad thing was is all my dober friends used to come over and we used to party, right? But when I got stoned at that point in my life, I would start saying, you know, life is meaningless. What's the point? And they'd try to be trying to convince me, hey, man, you know, getting stoned is pretty good. And I'd say, well, yeah, but what's the point? After a while, they all left because they were getting so depressed. We could have had a mass suicide on our hands. It was real to me. I was depressed. I won't argue with you there. But there was a reason why I was depressed, because life didn't seem to have any meaning to it. And I couldn't see, there was no logic to it. You know, so what if you build a big building? So what if your name is on it? What's going to matter? You're going to be dead. What does it matter? If there's no eternity, if there is no God, then there's life has really no purpose in the end. It really doesn't. Yes, you have the pleasure of enjoying the moments, the good moments that you have in life, but there's a lot of bad ones too, isn't there? So I told you it would be a depressing message. So I'm living up to it so far. Okay. So this is what Ecclesiastes, this is what Solomon comes up with. The wisest man in the world came up with the same conclusions. Now, I'm not trying to put myself in his camp, but it did bring me to the place to see that if there's any meaning to life, there must be a God and there must be a purpose, that God must have a purpose. Well, let's look at some of the things that Solomon decided that without God are meaningless. Wisdom by itself. Here's what he says about it. Even wisdom. And he was the wisest man that ever lived. Here's what he said. I set to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. Boy, this is exciting, eh? I thought wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. For the wise can see where they're going, but fools walk in the dark. Yet I saw the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. So I said to myself, since I'll end up the same as the fool, what's the value of all my wisdom? This is all so meaningless. Does that make sense? Yeah, sadly, it does make sense. Okay. For the wise and the foolish both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. So I came to hate life because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. Wow. What about pleasure? So Solomon, being the richest man as well as the wisest, because Solomon came to the Lord and he said, God, I'm looking for something. And God says, well, what do you want? He says, I want wisdom. I want to be wise. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for glory or fame. But God said to him, since you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you the wisdom, but I'm going to give you the wealth and the fame as well. So let's see what he has to say about pleasure. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Oh, okay, well, hard work. Oh, you know how it is. Oh, that guy is such a hard worker, right? Yeah, he works hard, right? Well, let's see what it says about hard work. I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I've earned. I do all the hard work and somebody else gets it. What's the fairness in that, eh? That's what he says. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they'll control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. He says, I do it all. I work hard. You know, people save and scrimp and save and scrimp. And all of a sudden, bang, they drop dead. And some other guy gets it and blows it all away. What's the point of it, he says. And then he says, maybe there's purpose in the goodness of humanity. You know, man is basically good, some people say. Look at what he says here. The evilness of the human race. Again, I observed all the oppression that takes place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. The oppressors have great power and their victims are helpless. So I conclude the dead are better off than the living. Oh, boy. But most fortunate of all, those who are not yet born, for they have not yet seen all the evil that is under the sun. Mandy, that's not... There's a good side to this, okay? Okay. But it's true sometimes. You think of the wickedness that goes on in the world, and often parents are thinking, how are my kids going to make it in this coming generation, the way things are going? It's true. And it was true then, too. So I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. Oh, really, you know? They envy their neighbors. But this, too, is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. What about wealth? Those who love money will never have enough. Is that true? It's true, friends. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. You know, I mean, when you hear these people, they're billionaires, multi-billionaires. What does wealth mean? Like, why would you want to make another billion if you already got a billion? What are you going to do with it, right? No. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. You know, the Bible is very wise. You know that Solomon was wise? The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. That's true. So what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. There's another serious problem I've seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. Money is put into risky investments that turn sour, and everything is lost. In the end, there's nothing left to pass on to one's children. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. Job said, "Naked I came in, and naked I go out." And this, too, is a very serious problem. People leave this world no better off than when they came. All their hard work is for nothing, like working for the wind. In other words, all that I build, all that I have, all that I own, all that that's there, when I leave this world, not one particle of it I can take with me. Not one. So that's the story on wealth. And then he says, death comes to all. This too I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promise to God are treated like people who don't. It seems so tragic that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. That is why people are not more careful to be good. Instead, they choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There's nothing ahead but death anyway. There's hope only for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. In other words, why be brave about something? Better to be a live dog that takes off rather than be a dead lion that stays in fight. Because the living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. This, I want you to know, that is qualified with these words, under the sun. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, is all long gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. Some people say, well, it's the memory. You hold the memory of that person. But a couple of generations go by and the memory is gone. It's gone. It's gone, friends. When people live to be very old, let them rejoice in every day of life, but let them also remember there'll be many dark days. Everything still to come is meaningless. Young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember, you must give an account to God for everything you do. So refuse to worry. Keep your body healthy. Remember that youth with a whole life before you is meaningless. This is what we should be sharing at the, was it the convocation, you know, when they graduate, you know?
Oh, yeah.
They really go over big, right? Okay. Now, the qualification of all of this is Solomon is looking at life that if you put all your marbles, it's an expression, right? If you put everything, invest everything in the things of this world, if your life is wrapped up in just what this world has to offer, if that's your focus, then you're living a life of meaninglessness. Okay, I want to put this into context so that you don't leave here just totally depressed. Because there is something greater, and that is, there is a God, there is an eternity, and to live with eternity in your heart. To understand that your relationship with God is not meaningless. That your relationship with God affects everything. Your relationship with God gives you a hope for your children that goes farther than if they're going to make it in this world or not. Because some children are going to live to 5 years old and some children are going to live to 100. We have no idea how long they have. But one thing that we can put into the lives of others is that they might know God. That they might walk with God, if it's in their small little bit of life, or if it's in a great long life, if it's in a rich life, or it's in a poor life, all those things are not the focus of who we are. If you have amassed wealth or if you have no wealth, none of these things are the most important thing. We live in a world where those things are the main focus. They are the temporary things. The focus is on the temporary things that we could hold on to. And we think they're the most important. We think they have some solidity. We think we can build our life on those things. But don't build your life on shifting sand. Just as Jesus spoke to those apostles and said to them, look, Not one stone will be left upon another. And so it is in life. None of these things are the foundation for your life. They are not the driving force of your life. It isn't who your boyfriend's going to be or who your wife or your husband's going to be. It isn't how much money you have. None of these things are the most important. They all have their place. And you know what it says here? This is the context of it. Other parts of Solomon, because I'm running out of time here. It says he has done everything. Everything is beautiful in its time. So I gave you the dark part of Ecclesiastes, okay? But I needed to do that so that you would understand that the most important thing in life is God and your walk with Him. Everything else goes. It is so vital to know that. But it doesn't mean you don't enjoy life, because He actually encourages us to enjoy life. It's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But also remember, you have to give an account to God. There is a sense where we need to understand that it is important to walk with God. And yes, He has made everything beautiful in its time. The hard times, the good times, all those things. And there are other verses throughout Ecclesiastes that encourages us to enjoy life, encourages us to enjoy these things. But understand these things, that they is not the most important thing. It is to be with God. So here's the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth, before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Remember Him before the light of the sun, the moon, and the stars is dimmed to your old eyes. There's nobody like that here. And rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember Him before your legs, the guards of your house, start to tremble. And before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember Him before your teeth, your few remaining servants, the teeth that serve you, stop grinding. And before your eyes, the women looking through the window see dimly. Remember Him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all their sounds will grow faint. In other words, you get deaf unless you have hearing aids like me. Remember Him before you become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets, before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper. Oh my goodness, isn't that expressive? And your caperberry no longer inspires sexual desire. We'll just move on, okay? Remember Him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Yes, remember your Creator now, while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. In other words, don't wait until everything falls apart. For then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. Keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. The words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick which a shepherd drives the sheep with. But my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing of books is endless, and much study wears you out. Oh boy, like that, especially when exams are coming. Much study wears you out, Carrot. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. And so I want to give you this conclusion. And Solomon's perspective when he wrote Ecclesiastes for us to understand that don't hold fast to the things of this world. Don't let them be your passion, your driving life. Whether it's work, whether it's video games, whether it's pleasure, whether it's sports, whether it's relationships, everything, business, whatever it is, do not let that be your consuming life or desire, because you will find yourself in a place of meaninglessness. You'll find it gone. Look, even the most wonderful relationships, they stop. I had an amazing relationship with Marie, my first wife. but it's gone. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't love her and where she is, but I no longer have that ongoing relationship. If all my hope and everything that was in me was Marie, if she was the only star in my life and that was everything to me, well, when she's gone, I fall apart. And I've seen people who have lived that way, where when they lost their partner, they just shriveled up and did nothing. Some just, they had no purpose. They had no meaning left in life because they lost their partner. And sometimes it even happens in divorces and in relationships. So I want you to grasp that when you're young, when you're middle-aged, and I'm not pointing to anybody when you're old. I want you to grasp that knowing God, walking with God, walking in awe of the Lord, and understanding. You see, Solomon was in the Old Testament, but we have even more great news to share, that not only will God bring every secret thing into judgment, but God sent his Son to be your Savior, that heaven waits for those. And while it is true, without God, life is meaningless here. Without God, ultimately that's the case. With God, life takes on a full and rich, a wonderful walk in this world. And just to balance out, I'm going to finish with these little words from Ecclesiastes 3:9. What do people get for all their hard work? I've seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time, so that you can walk in the beauty of nature. You can praise the Lord. You see, when I look at a beautiful sunset, it's not meaningless now because I see the hand of God behind it. It's not just a fleeting moment in time, but it's every day God is at work. When a child comes into the world, we can say, God has brought this child into the world, and this child has a purpose, and this child has a... This little word that's given here is beautiful. It says this, he made everything beautiful in his own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. He has planted eternity in the human heart. Do you see? The focus goes beyond just what this life has to offer, but goes right out into eternity. He has planted eternity in the human heart. And that is every human heart. He has planted eternity in it. We were meant to live forever, and we will. Death is a door that swings into either heaven or hell. That depends on what our perspective is here in a walk with God. But if we embrace the Lord, we walk with him, we have eternity in our hearts. We have eternity because we're looking beyond this life. We're looking at the God who made all things. We're living in a love relationship with him. And even in all of that, we can enjoy the Lord. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. He's bigger than you and me. So I concluded there's nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. Now that doesn't mean, of course, he's talking about sin here, but he's talking, you can enjoy life. I want to pull us back from the precipice here. You can enjoy life. God meant for you to enjoy life. He meant for you to enjoy all the blessings that come in this life, but with the perspective of a real, living, vibrant relationship with God in this life, and of course, eternity with him as well. And my friends, that is all won for us through Jesus Christ who died for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that we can have a wise perspective on life. And we pray that we would, Lord. We pray that we would discover you, Lord, that you would be the first, that you would be foremost in our hearts, that we would remember you now and not some later date. I'll find God, I'll trust God, some later date I'll turn from sin. But now that we would give our lives completely to you and walk then in the Spirit and, yes, enjoy the things of this world, but not hold to them tightly, for they will slip to our fingers like sand. But we know that a relationship with you will stand forever. And we are grateful for it in Jesus.